remember it. And it's great to come together as the body of Christ and remember what our Lord Jesus went through for us. If you have your Bible with you, please, could you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 25 down to 36. 25 to 36. John's Gospel, chapter 7. This is God's word to us. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. And they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" This is God's precious word to us. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for this word. Lord, I reflect on my own life and I think of how your word has changed me. And I look across the congregation and I know, Lord God, how your word has impacted their lives. We come again before you, Lord, and ask this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take your powerful word and use it in a great way in and through us today. Lord, all of us want to become more like Jesus, and we pray this morning that your word will do a great work in all of our hearts. Lord, we have an enemy who will try to distract us, who will try to get us to think about mundane things. Lord, keep us focused. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will keep people's minds focused on the word being proclaimed, the truth be proclaimed. And I ask, oh God, for your help in proclaiming this message. I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to work through me, Lord, as I share what you've laid on my heart. And I pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I came to this passage of Scripture, when I looked at it first, I was thinking, wow, what does God, there's so much in this, and I can't proclaim everything in it. What truth does God want me to bring to the church, the people that will be here this morning? Because we all know, if you're here this morning, God knew you'd be here, and he wants you to hear something specific for your heart this morning. And the one thing that kept coming true to me as we've gone into John's Gospel, and we get that at the very start of John's Gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, okay? And his journey, while he was on earth, was to get to the cross, okay? So we know that Jesus came to go to the cross. Now, we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he knows all things. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He knows all things. So have you ever thought of it like this? When Jesus Christ came into the world and was born, and when he started his ministry and he was journeying to the cross, he knew he would be rejected. He knew he would be rejected. That's a very difficult thing. He was the light that came into the world, and we are the darkness. We are the sinners. And he knew we would reject him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are in the darkness. There's not one righteous, not one. So there's one light in the world. And that's Jesus. At that time, everything else was darkness, and the light came into the world. I've often thought about the love of God. A love that is eternal and everlasting, but a love that never stopped loving when we rejected him. When you rejected him, when I rejected him, when the darkness did not want to know him. Friends, this passage of Scripture has really shown me more than ever before the love of God for us when we didn't want to know him. Don't get me wrong, we want to have religion, don't we? We want to have something that we can commit to that makes us feel good. But that's not a relationship. We all have to understand this morning, and I pray, dear God, I pray, that we'll understand how lost we were, how dark we were, how hopeless we were, and how much rejection was in us. We have no interest in Jesus Christ. We are in the dark until the light came into our lives. The imagery, the best way I can explain it is this. I was praying and I was seeking God, and I was rejoicing and I was thanking God so much, because this is the way I felt. I was in this cave, in this dark cave, and I was happy to be in that cave. I didn't know any better. This was my cave, the man cave, the Paul cave. This was my place. I had my stuff in it. And the walls start being hammered on the cave. Someone start digging in to get me out. I didn't want to get out, but someone start coming in, and all of a sudden a light shone into the cave. I was like, what's this? And I've seen this light. And this voice comes, and I start to hear about Jesus and who he is, and this light comes into my life. And I'm impacted by this life, and I'm no longer the same. And I'm brought out into the light. And now the light is in me because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And when I look around, I see so many people still stuck in a cave, with no interest in the things of God. They have religion. They have their stuff in their cave. And I'm thinking, oh God, how can I break into this cave? You just be faithful to me. You just keep proclaiming the word of the gospel, because it's all powerful. It'll break down any cave. But what we must realize when we read this passage of Scripture, that people have no interest, and it takes a supernatural work of God. He's given us his word. He's given us the gospel. And when we use the gospel, the word of God, it's as sharp as a two-edged sword. It'll cut through any heart, any cave. It'll break through anything. But we must be proclaiming it. We must be living it out. Whether you're in school or college, a nurse, a doctor, on the farm, wherever you're at, you need to be living this out. And God will use it to break down any barriers, any walls. No matter how deep you think that person is, no matter how lost you think it is, the gospel can reach them. Now, the thing is this, you're going to get rejection. You're going to meet people who are deluded, completely deluded. They'll say, I know Jesus. But do they know him? Have you met those people? And they even come to churches and they say, yeah, I know Jesus. They carry their Bibles in, but they're still in a cave. And I'm trusting God by the power of his Holy Spirit that he's going to break into those lives. Jesus didn't give up, friends, and we're not to. And we're going to see that in our text this morning. Jesus came. And you know, he went to Jerusalem, right? And he did something human beings said he shouldn't do. He healed someone on the Sabbath. Someone didn't have a cut in their finger, and he just put a plaster on their finger. This man was paralyzed 38 years by the pool of Bethesda, caught up in all supernatural things, waiting for an imaginary angel to come down and stir up the water so he could be healed. False faith. But Jesus stood before him. Do you want to be made well? Come on. And his legs just healed. And he ran around rejoicing. What did the Sadducees and Pharisees do? How dare you heal him on the Sabbath? They didn't say, wow, who did this for you? How dare you heal him on the Sabbath? And they wanted to kill Jesus, the Bible tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 5. They wanted to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath. Huh. Should it amaze us? It didn't catch Jesus out because he knew it would happen, yet he still came. He knew they would give out to him for doing miracles. They didn't give out to him when he did the loaves and fishes, funny enough. But they gave out to him when he healed on the Sabbath. Their anger was boiling when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem. It was boiling. And last week, our dear brother O'Neill brought out the hypocrisy of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were saying, we need to do it God's way, and you're not doing it God's way. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says to them, you know, I know you're seeking to kill me. Now, they were seeking to kill him. They had said it. Do you see anything wrong with that? It's breaking one of the commandments. They were going against God's own word. You know, and how foolish they must have felt. It was a clear breach of the commandment not to murder. They wanted to kill Jesus, though, also because he was making himself equal with God by saying he was the Son of God. But when he defends healing the man on the Sabbath, I loved this last week. He mentions the law to them, and he mentions that, you know, you can circumcise on the Sabbath. So cutting a man, the part of a body, is permitted on the Sabbath in the interest of keeping the covenant. How much more defensible is healing a whole person on the Sabbath? They'd no answers to that. Now, we haven't changed the scene, right? We're still in the same scene, but the action changes from the leaders to the crowd. And you've got to understand, Jesus is marching along on his mission, and he knows that the people are going to shout at him, accuse him, give us the miracles, give us this, give us that, but we don't want you as our leader. But does that stop him from proceeding on in the mission the Father gave him? No. Why? Because of love. Can you love someone when they spit in your face? Can you love someone when they don't have anything to do with you? Can you love someone who would say to you, we love the miracles you're doing, but you're not the Messiah? We know better. They were deluded. They were not just hypocrites, they were deluded. A medical journal called Healthline recently had an interesting article about people who suffer with delusions. Okay? We know there's delusions of grandeur. We know there's all sorts of delusions. However, they define a delusion as follows. A delusion is a false belief held by a person. It contradicts reality or what is commonly considered true. The strength of a delusion is based on how much the person believes it. The strength of a delusion is based on how much a person believes it. They said the person having the delusion will not listen to any other viewpoints about the belief and will not consider change when evidence challenges that belief. The title of our message is The Messianic Delusion. The Messianic Delusion. We see a group of people here in our text this morning who were self-deluded when it came to who they believed the Messiah to be. The Messiah, the chosen one, the one God had promised in the Old Testament to come and save his people. They were waiting on him. When is he going to get here? The Pharisees and the Sadducees says, well, we'll know him when we see him. And the people were like that. Were they right? Were they wrong? Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God sent messengers to speak truth. We see it in the scriptures about mankind's greatest problem, sin, and that he was going to send someone to deal with the sin, and he was called the Messiah. Prophets were sent to warn and teach many different generations, but their great theme was the Messiah. It was all about the Messiah. They were waiting on Jesus to come, and he's standing before them. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So they're waiting for the Messiah. And we know last week that the leaders didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And they were given out to him for healing on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him, and he called them out and said, you're all hypocrites. Jesus came to earth, the Messiah, to save people from the power of sin by dying on a cross in order that they might be restored to God, a relationship with God. Friends, did the rejection these people came across Jesus, did the rejection to him stop him from fulfilling his mission? No. He set his face as flint because he had a job to do. And here's the thing. As we journey on in John's Gospel, we start to see people at first who are no, There's a lot of no's. There's a lot of rejection, right? Because he is the light and they are the darkness. And the darkness tries to overcome the light. It always tries to press the light down. It always tries to cover it up. But it can't. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He's all powerful. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew they would come against him. He knew we would have no interest. And it would take a supernatural work to bring us from the darkness into the light. And that's what the cross is. Thank God he didn't stop. Regardless of the Jewish twisted view of the Messiah, Jesus continues his mission. Now, we need to be careful we don't have a deluded view of God and his word. Remember, Jesus is the word of God. The word became flesh. He's God's expression here on earth. So what's your view of Jesus this morning? Who do you think Jesus is? Let us explore our text quickly and see what types of heart a deluded person would have. Well, the first point is this in verse 25 and 26 and on. A deluded heart has this thing about them. They know better. Do you know that type of heart? I know better. But this is what the word of God says. I know better. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this man who they seek to kill? Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know he was the Christ? Do you see, the problem was this. The Pharisees were there, and they wanted to stop Jesus, but they couldn't put a finger on him. Why? Two problems, the crowd and the Romans. They didn't know where the crowd was on Jesus. But they knew the crowd could be fickle, erratic, and changeable. The people in the congregation can cause trouble. And they can go against their leaders. And their biggest problem was this. If they came in and there was a bit of a riot, the Romans would come in before them. The garrison was there and they would shut down the whole thing and there would be no Sabbath. There would be no nothing. So they were balancing this act, trying to keep everybody happy because we want to do what's right before God. Yet God was standing in their midst. It's such a picture. And verse 26 shows us Jesus continued to teach and proclaim the words of his Father despite the threat to his life. He knew what was going on. He knew the leaders were. And he knew the people were. But he still proclaimed the truth because it had to be proclaimed. It had to be spoken out. He had to point people to himself. The way John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It had to happen. Regardless of the threat to his life, he proclaimed the truth. Do you? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we stand back because of the crowd or because of the threat of a government power coming in? We need to continue to proclaim the truth so it has the effect God wants it to. And it says Jesus spoke openly, which can be translated with boldness, confidence, and fearlessness. And you see that they call Jesus the man in this. They don't think he's the Christ. They think he's the man. They don't think he's the God man. Do you think he's the God man? Let me paraphrase this. So the people are there. I was laughing at this when I was preparing it. I was thinking just this imagery really hit me in my heart of this scene. They're like, here he is. Here's this guy, Jesus. There's our leaders. Let's have a go with them. And if you look at what they say, you can see that they want to have a go at them. They'd no respect for their leaders. And we see this in the way they groan and mutter. Is this not the man who they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. And the Pharisees are like, he's maybe tone it down there, maybe thinking. And with a sarcastic, mocking tone, they say, can it be that the authorities really know that he is the Christ? And we see their delusion about Jesus because I said they call him the man, not the God man. Their muttering show that they are annoyed because the religious authorities they failed to arrest Jesus if he is a fraud. If that person is a fraud sitting there and they're saying they're the Christ, why haven't you arrested him, Paul? How could you let him sit there amongst us if he is a fraud? And this is the way they're going on. They think they know better. The Jewish authorities are listening but have not yet intervened. Verse 27. But when this man comes and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. This verse really got me. Did they not know where the Christ would come from? But it says in Scripture, they said that no one will know where he comes from. What's going on there? They immediately dismissed Jesus as the Messiah. We know where this man comes from, but when the Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from. Confusing. Let's dig down. When they refer to him as the man and they know where he comes from, they believe they know who Jesus is, the carpenter's son from Galilee. Now let's get this. When we're looking in Scripture, especially in John's Gospel more than any other letter in the Bible, you will see something mentioned on a spiritual level and something mentioned on a heavenly spiritual level, let's say, and something mentioned on an earthly level. And you need to get that as you're going to not understand these parts in Scripture. So they're operating on an earthly level. We know where you're from. Joseph, Mary, you're the carpenter's son. But when the Messiah comes, the Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from. Why do they say that? So interesting. Because Micah clearly states in other passages, Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth to me one who is the ruler of Israel, who coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Do you see, when people know it all, what do they know? Where does it come from? Did they not have that scripture? Was Micah hidden somewhere? Was that torn out of the Bible? Was it redacted? Was it colored in so they couldn't see it in the scrolls? They had it, but they chose to ignore it because it didn't fit with the type of Messiah they wanted. Micah's prophecy is clear on where the Messiah would come from. However, a tradition had developed in Jewish circles that the Messiah would appear suddenly. This had happened. And it was a misinterpretation of Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messengers of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, say the Lord of hosts." Basically, they believed suddenly come to his temple. They believed the Messiah would be wholly unknown until he suddenly appeared in Israel. And this had developed. And you know that illustrations that's used. If I take, say, Nathan's phone number, and I get the wrong digit on the last one, and I write it down and I give it to Eddie, and then Eddie copies it, the last digit's going to be wrong as well. And then Eddie gives it to Lila, and she copies it, the last digit's still going to be wrong. And here's the thing, everyone after Nathan wrote it, because he was wrong, everyone else is going to be wrong. And if we're wrong about the Word of God, what we're teaching, everyone we're teaching is going to be wrong. And that's what we have here. Instead of searching the Scriptures and seeing that the miracles and the teaching of Jesus pointed to him being the Messiah, they were concerned about his family tree. We know where you come from. They weren't concerned about, could he actually be the Messiah? Look at this. Nicodemus was on track, wasn't he? You have to be from God with what you're doing. Even though he was in the dark and spiritually dead. Jesus had lived his life in Nazareth and yet was only superficially known by the people. It's a sad thing, friends, when people ignore the Scriptures and twist things to suit themselves. They twist it. Remember, part of a delusion is not considering change when evidence challenges the delusion. And evidence had challenged their delusion many times, but they knew better. Can you be like that? Do you know better when someone presents the Word of God straight off the pages, or are you deluded? We need to be so careful. The deluded, sinful heart believes they know better. And we should always remember, when we expound the Scriptures, that's why we go verse by verse by verse. So we're not going off. And that's why we need you to open your Bibles, because like I said, with the phone number being wrong, if I have part of it wrong and you aren't looking in your Bible, you could go away thinking that that's what I said is right. You need to keep me in check. It's important. And if you don't understand something, to ask it. Now, we see a deluded heart exposed. Verse 28, Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." Again, it says here, so Jesus proclaimed in the original version, or sorry, I should say the authorized version, it says in the King James, He cried out. It's used a lot by Jesus, but why is it used not everywhere? Because it's to get our attention that he's saying something really important. He is crying out to the people, if you're going to listen to anything, listen to this, please. We see another example of this of John in John 12:44, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but the one who sent me. Constantly in John, you need to believe in me and the one who sent me. We're the same. I am God the Son, he's God the Father, he sent me. If you don't believe in me, you can't have eternal life. How many times must I say this to you? Thank God he never gave up. So what was this vital teaching? When Jesus says to them, you know me and where I come from, he was speaking about his human side. Now there's a hint of sarcasm there from Jesus. And I tell you why, because later on in John 8, he says, you neither know me or my Father. But he's saying here, you know me and you know where I come from. But later in John 8, he says, you neither know me or my Father. So why the contrast? Why the contradiction? Well, because he's speaking on an earthly level here to them. He's saying, you think you know me and where I come from, but you haven't a clue. This is what he's saying to them. The crowd knew Jesus in an earthly sense, but not in a spiritual sense, because they did not know God the Father either, because they were in the dark. And Jesus reminds them again, he did not come of his own accord. He who sent me is true, he says, and him you do not know. Jesus speaks the word of him who sent them. God the Father sent them. God is true, so his words are true. And these people's words were not true. Now, if anybody's been involved with evangelism in any way, shape, or form, have you ever experienced rejection? Is that a silly question? You have. Have you ever heard people say, not interested, don't want to buy what you're selling? Oh, Jesus, I know Jesus. Yeah, oh, yeah, true. But there's no light in them. They're still in the dark. And we can get downhearted. We can question a lot and say, why? Why aren't they going on? Why don't they read the Word of God? Because they're still in the dark. They're still in that cave. And it takes a supernatural work of God to break through. Don't give up because of rejection. Look at our text. Jesus didn't. The gospel is all powerful. And as we go on in John's gospel, we thank God that Jesus didn't give up. Because the outworking we see, we start to see people who first said no start to say yes. Not everybody. A lot of people still reject. But that's not okay to me in my heart, but that's a fact I have to accept. I'm brokenhearted when people reject Jesus and continue to reject Jesus, especially people who are close to me. But does that mean I stop? Does that mean the gospel won't work? It's all powerful. So these people had a deluded sense, and guess what, friends? So did we. We had a deluded view of who God was. And we all have a deluded view until we come to know Jesus personally. Knowing God is important. Not knowing about him, having a personal relationship with him is important. John 17:3 says this, for this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is eternal life. So, nowhere else can you have eternal life unless you know Jesus, the Son of God. He's the only one that rose from the dead. As our brother brought out this morning, Muhammad didn't. Buddha didn't. Jesus did. And knowing him is what eternal life is about, knowing the Father and the Son. They did not want to accept Jesus as their Messiah. They were rejecting Jesus, and he said, you're rejecting God. They believed, they knew the law, but they clearly didn't. See, isn't that the thing? They had their scriptures, okay? They had their scriptures. They had the bits that they'd latched onto, and obviously we've seen already that they had twisted scripture to suit themselves. That's a big problem today. It's a problem that's all over the world. People twist scripture to suit themselves. And what you get is a twisted type of Christian. You get a deformed Christianity, not a real one, not liberating, no freedom. And he says this in John 5:46 to them, if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses gave the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. If they believed what Moses said, they would believe what Jesus said. Now that would have been really difficult for them to hear. They did not understand the God who gave the law because they were rejecting the Son. Verse 29, I know him for I come from him and he sent me. Jesus knows God, and those who recognize Jesus as the Son of God really know God. Regardless of their delusion and the view of the truth, Jesus exposes their delusion. He doesn't stop. I think sometimes we're afraid to really challenge people about where they stand with God. And I think we need to be braver and stronger and say, no, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Oh yeah, but I go to Mass and I go to church on Sundays. I participate in the Lord's table. I go attend a Bible study. Unless they know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, personally, they don't know nothing. They're still in that cave, and they can decorate it any way they want and convince themselves that they're there. If you don't see the fruit in a life, they're not born again of the Spirit of God. That's the bottom line. Yesterday, I bumped into a man, and he said to me, oh, there's a big mission happening up in such and such a place. And I said, oh, really? He said, I was speaking with the evangelist, and he was saying to me, I can't understand, he said, where I did a mission here and people have got saved and they've gone on with God. And I did a mission here and people have got saved and they haven't gone on with God. He said, what do you think? And I said, well, the ones that have gone on with God are saved and the ones that haven't, they're not saved. Because the Holy Spirit can't be tranquilized inside a human being. He doesn't come in and then say, I'm going back to heaven until they're ready for me. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he comes in and you're on fire. And if we can't believe that, we've been fooled by the devil. If we can't believe that God takes hold of a person and changes their life forever, we're preaching the wrong type of gospel. We are blunting the sword that we've been given. We haven't been given a plastic knife you get in an airplane. We've been given Excalibur, the sword of the Spirit that will cut through anything. I'm telling you, friends, we need to get hold of this. People have dumbed down the gospel, and it's all powerful. I don't care what cave they're in, we can get to them with the gospel. And they might be sitting in the church. We just have to keep living it out and loving them and caring for them. Because love conquers all, friends. And the gospel is love. Hallelujah. And we need to speak in love. People can be deluded. And it's a very sad thing if we don't speak into their life. Because I'll tell you what, I was deluded. And someone spoke into my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. The word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword, dear friends. It cuts deep. The crowd now reacts when Jesus cuts them. You've got to understand, these people were pious. These people thought they were right. We know it all. Now their hearts were exposed, and they did not like it. And you see the fruit of a deluded heart now. A delusional heart. When the word of God cuts, you see the outworking of it, don't you? Verse 30, what did they do? Did they give Jesus a hug? Oh, we love you. Come on. We don't mind what you said to us. Even though you're not our type of a Messiah, we think you're a good guy. Would you like a cappuccino? No, they don't say that at all. What do? They don't like him. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They could not arrest him. They could not lay a hand on Jesus, for he is the Son of God. And I want to tell you something this morning, and get this and get it into your hearts. You are a child of God. And God won't let a hair on your head be harmed unless he wants it to. Nothing can come against you as a child of God. Don't back down. Stand firm, steadfast, and immovable in what God has given you. I'm telling you now, we need to be strong as the church. If they reject you, they rejected him. Come on. But there'll be breakthroughs. And they're ever the more great when they come. There will be a time that they can lay a hand on Jesus, but only when God had permitted, which is the appointed time for him to go to the cross. Jesus made it clear that they do not know God, and we see that God's word makes it very clear they cannot stop God. Amen? Imagine if they could. If it all came down to votes like a presidential election, sorry, we didn't vote for you. Well, I'll come back in 4 years and see if I can get in. It didn't matter what the people said. He kept going on. We were all in the dark. We rejected him, friends. I was thinking of my own life. I had no time for him. I went to Mass. I went on Sundays. I went to all these different things. And I believed what other people told me, that I was okay. I was so deluded. And thank God, I heard a bang. And another bang. Well, he had to hit me to wake me up. But the walls of the cave start coming down and the light started to shine into areas in my life that I needed. Are you in a dark cave? Do you get this light? Are you working with people or out there in school with people who haven't come true, who haven't heard of Jesus yet? The true Jesus. Verse 31 shows more fruit. Yep. Sorry, before I go on, I was saying the fruit of a deluded heart, the reaction when the truth comes against them is anger. We should always remember that. That's a carnal thing. That can rise up in any of us, even a saved person. It's not of God. You see anger and rage and bitterness and hatred coming up, spewing, leaking. It's the carnal nature. Even when they said this to Jesus, he was so humble, but he continued on in love speaking. And verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So, here we see what seems to be a divided view. It says clearly, yet many of the people believed in him. And believing in him, you have eternal life. But is that what it's saying? However, they're simply impressed by the number of spectacular displays of power they had witnessed. They believed in the miracles, not in the Savior. We've already had that. And people can say they believe, but what do they believe in? And we see then what they say next confirms where they stand. They refer to Jesus again as the man, this man. So they don't think he's the God-man, the Messiah. They make comparisons about the number of signs performed by Jesus with the presumed number of signs the Messiah will perform or is expected to perform. Is that the type of Jesus you want? Is that the type of Jesus that you're following after? That you'll only go to the place that where you get a large number of blessings? We need to be careful. We need to be coming under the word and being fed and growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to be blessed by God. It's good to have nice things. But we need to be careful that we're not like this crowd who appreciate some supernatural signs, but they don't see them as coming from God for the right reasons. And they're completely focused and waiting for something that's never going to happen. They're so deluded, these people. And we can be like that if we're not careful. We can be so deluded into this is what we think God should do, but you won't find it in the Bible anywhere. And there's a lot of that out there. So just be very, very careful. There's people chasing after shadows and chasing after promises that are not in the Bible. And we need to be careful that we only preach and teach and study what is in the Bible. The truth of who Jesus really is has been shown by his teaching and miracles. However, this truth has been eclipsed by their delusion. And you need to be careful of that. Has some delusion eclipsed the truth of who Jesus really is in the Bible to you? Not a proper truth, but it sounds like a truth. False truth. With fruit of the crowd's heart exposed, we now see the hearts of the Pharisees exposed again. Verse 32, these guys just don't give up. They're like Terminators. They just keep coming. Dum, dum, dum. They're not stopping. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief of priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest them. They had to act. The crowd was getting stirred up. The muttering was starting to get louder and louder. The Romans could be coming in, and everything is gone when they come in for maybe 6 months to a year. The chief of priests and Pharisees now send the temple police in. I just have this thing of these sirens and the guys running in. Where is this guy? Who is he? Where is he? Grab him. Take him out of here. They knew who he was. They were watching. They were listening to it all. And they were amazed. But what was happening in the crowd when the police were coming? There was people starting to believe. God was doing his work as the police were coming in to remove the troublemaker. It wasn't bothering Jesus. He knew they'd come. But he knew they couldn't put a finger on him unless God allowed it. These guys were Levites and their job was to go in and keep order. They were the bouncers, the security to go in and remove the troublemakers. The consequences of a deluded heart. When we create a Messiah to suit our own needs, we now see. Jesus now focuses our last point on his mission. And we He mentions here the consequences of this delusional heart. His mission is to save those who repent and believe in him as the Son of God and Messiah. However, there's those who will reject him, as we've seen, because they know better. We know better. We know the scriptures better than you. Really? Well, let's look at the scriptures. But they didn't want to look at the scriptures. They had the living word of God standing before them and they didn't recognize him. He says this, I will be with you a little longer than I am going to him who sent me. His mission on earth is only a little while longer. It's coming to an end, friends. And then Jesus is returning to the Father by the way of the cross. They didn't get it. And because they didn't get it, didn't stop Jesus proclaiming it. And we shouldn't stop proclaiming it when people don't get it. Because it's not us who gives the increase, it's him, the Father. So don't be disappointed when they don't get it. Just make sure what you're sharing is true. That it is sharp. Not blunted by interfering with it. You cannot interfere with the mission of God, friends. Jesus now makes a very clear statement about the consequences of those who reject him. You will see me and you will not find me. Sorry, you will seek me and you will not find me. Now that's again on an earthly level coming in, right? Where I am, you cannot come. Heavenly level. He's starting to make it a little bit clearer to them, right? The crowd will look out for their type of Messiah while rejecting the real one. Their type of Messiah is the earthly Messiah. Give us loaves and fishes. Don't talk to us about our sin. No, no, no. Oh, we're leaving here. We're going on somewhere else if you talk to us about our sin. No, no, no. It's the earthly Messiah they want. They don't want the heavenly one. And Jesus says it to them. But what I want to say is this. Those who reject Jesus cannot come to where he is ever. Sinners cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Unless they believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. He is the door we enter in here so we can be there. There's no other way. Where I am, you cannot come. We see again in the next verse the sinful heart of the deluded people who will not accept truth. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go? That we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Okay, when they said the Greeks, you've got to understand this was an insult. This was an insult. This was like, you know, this guy is so low, he hasn't a clue what he's talking about. He has to be talking about going to them Greeks, them dogs, them pagans. See, there was the Jews had been dispersed across the land and they used to come to the for the different feasts into Jerusalem. And they were looked down upon. However, they could share about all what was going on in the Greek world. Yeah? And there would have been the conversations, oh, I don't know how you survive out there with them pagans. Oh, it's very, very hard. It's just so difficult. Thank God we're the chosen people. He'll keep us. And so now, the way they're saying it is this, he'll probably go to them, yeah, and teach them. That's what he has to mean, isn't it? They do not believe he is the Son of God returning to heaven. Their delusion has blinded them to the real Messiah, the true Messiah, the one who loves them and cares for them. And friends, that was us. When we were blind, he never gave up. When we were in the dark, he kept going until the light hit us. What does he mean by saying you will seek me and you will not find me and where I am, you cannot come? The last verse. Clearly by the last statement, they just don't get it. Jesus' words has challenged them. However, they know better. For when the real Messiah appears suddenly, he'll do greater works than this dude. We know that a delusion is a false belief held by a person. It contradicts reality or what is commonly considered true. The strength of a delusion is based on how much the person believes it, and they believe they were right, and they believe he was wrong. They were clearly deluded, but Jesus' words exposed their hearts. We've seen the fruit of a deluded heart in the rejection of Jesus and how they wanted to arrest him and shut him up. And we've seen the consequences of the rejection, and I really just want to finish on that. How dreadfully sad it is that people, and it's heartbreaking that people rejected Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't recognize him. Nobody did. The 11, And by the grace of God, we see the impact in their lives. And bit by bit, it was after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, that we really see an impact of Jesus Christ in the world. But many, many people rejected him. There's been billions of people born since then, and they've lived and died, and they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But there's been many who have. Why have they accepted him? Because people have shared the gospel with them. And when you're sharing the gospel, you need to be clear what you're sharing, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no if, buts, and add-ons. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only door you can enter in by. And he demands that we tell people about him. But we also tell them when they say, from a delusional point of view, we know better. He is the Christ. Don't stop sharing Jesus with them. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John 1:11. Friends, we must never forget we have all sinned. There's not one righteous, not one. None of us. We all rejected Jesus at some stage, and only by God's grace have we been saved. You haven't saved yourself. Nobody can. Because I'd be telling everybody to save themselves. I haven't been asked to tell them that. I've been asked to tell them to put their trust in Jesus. Is that what you've been asked to do? Hallelujah. Because I tell you what, the night I got saved, I didn't put my trust in myself. I put my trust in Jesus. Is that your story? Have you put your trust in Jesus, the true Savior? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Regardless of all the rejection Jesus receives, he still continues to the cross proclaiming the message of the gospel. And we need to keep continuing proclaiming the message of the gospel. You know, I was thinking, I was praying over this, and I was saying, Lord, I want to leave the people, not with an illustration, but with a truth that will impact their lives. I really do. I want that word, Lord. I want that thing, Lord, that will grab hold of them from this passage. And the words I want you to look at here, and you might seem negative to you. Please don't think them as negative. And it's in verse 33 on, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. You cannot come. Unless one is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you die to self, put Christ first, carry your cross, and count the cost, you cannot be his disciple. Cannot. So how can you come to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. Who are we going to proclaim to the people we love? Jesus Christ. Who is the answer to this world's problem? Jesus Christ. This might look really silly. It's a tin of beans. It's a can. Americans call them cans. They call them tins, right? Can. And this is a piece of rope. I'm tying a knot in it. Alright? So unless you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot. Did you get it? It's a dad joke. It's brilliant, right? But listen, don't forget this. I am telling you now, we need to stand on the gospel we've been given, and they can enter the kingdom of heaven. If we stand on some twisted, deluded version of the gospel, has no sharpness, it wouldn't open anything. They can come, or they cannot come. Based on what? Based on Jesus Christ. These people were so deluded, friends. They were so deluded. They had fooled themselves so much. They really, really had. And they believed that they would be with God. And there's so many people like that. And it's so sad. But we have the truth. We have the greatest message ever. We need to be proclaiming it into hearts. We need to be believing and not moving off. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. And Jesus went to the cross to save people. And he didn't stop when they said no. He didn't stop when we said no, and we shouldn't stop when they say no, because there's people who are going to say yes. Look at all the people around you. Let us close in prayer. What a Savior we have. Hallelujah. Father God, we